Welcome to God and Country Radio. We're going to discuss this current political, social, economic, prophetic events on life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. This last Monday at the State House in Trenton, there was a rally for school choice put together by a number of Christian political activists. School choice is where money follows the student to the school of the parent's choice, whether that be private, Christian, parochial, or public school. And related to this school choice issue is the gender is a choice, transgenderism being taught in public schools, the LGBTQ normalization, social and emotional learning indoctrination, the prohibition of Christian teaching, but the promotion of religious humanism, the decline in educational standards, the exorbitant costs of public schools. This is all interrelated and calls for the need for the privatization of education, the breaking of the government's monopoly on education, where the people are forced by taxation to give all of their education money to government schools. Now, school choice advocates tend not to refer to public schools as public schools because they're no longer the schools of the people. They're the government schools. So first, a word about these political rallies. They're not protests, they're rallies. The goal is to connect people together who have a common concern, to provide moral support. United we stand, divided we fall. And second, the goal is to inform. At this rally, there were about 20 speakers, each given about 5 minutes. And there were some great testimonials, some horror stories of what some parents have experienced in public schools. And these stories need to be publicized so that people learn what's really going on. And third, the goal of these rallies is to get the attention of legislators. That's why these rallies are held in front of the State House. Politicians are mostly affected by the vote. If the people vote out of office legislators who do not pay attention to or vote for school choice, that sends a very clear message. But in addition, rallies play a role in bringing the issue to the table. A leading group of voters, early adopters as they're called, need to voice an opinion on a subject to make the issue known before the rest of the general public will even consider voting for or against legislators based on that issue. For example, if there were no organizations or rallies pushing for pro-life, it would never be an issue. So because of these rallies, these organizations, these moral leaders in our society, voters will then ask, where does a candidate stand on abortion or transgenderism or school choice or on legalized marijuana? These are the moral issues of the day that make or break a nation. And a lot of unrighteous laws get passed in Trenton because people don't speak up. A number of years ago, some left-leaning legislators in the state of New Jersey proposed legislation to eliminate vaccine exemption for children. So thousands of voters showed up at 3 separate rallies to oppose the bill. And New Jersey legislators had never seen anything like this before. Angry mothers crowding the hallways and the committee meetings. People lined up out the door in protest. And even though the pressure from the leftist ideologues and the big pharma lobby was to eliminate vaccine exemptions, the public pressure was too much for these legislators. And so the bill never passed. Christian activists in the state of New Jersey wish the public would also rally in the same way in regard to other moral issues. Where were the Christians when there was a rally to try to stop the Reproductive Freedom Act in New Jersey? Where were the Christians at the last pro-life march? Where were the Christians to oppose the legalization of marijuana in the state of New Jersey and to oppose the draconian COVID measures? This recent school choice rally was poorly attended. Only about 150 showed up when there should have been thousands. And so the legislators can look out the window and say, well, this must not be a big deal with the voters. You would think with taxes being so high in the state of New Jersey because of education, hundreds of thousands would be marching on Trenton carrying pitchforks and lanterns. But there's little concern. My son is buying a house in North Carolina. The property taxes are just a little over $2,000. But the same house in New Jersey, the property taxes would be anywhere between $9,000 and $12,000. Now, we could all understand that New Jersey taxes could be a little bit more, maybe even twice as much, because we pay teachers a little bit better, maybe we offer more education. But the property taxes in New Jersey are 3 to 4 times higher than in other states. Plus, we have much more population, so you'd think there'd be economy of scale. And in addition, these other states with lower property tax often have a better education than what's offered in New Jersey, and their teachers are also well paid. So there's definitely waste and corruption going on in New Jersey education. But the sad thing is that very few people are concerned. People just continue to pay those higher property taxes. And the words in our Declaration of Independence ring true. Quote, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. Unquote. Such forms like the monopoly and the inefficiency and the poor quality of government education. I think there are a number of reasons for the lack of concern. First, it could be that many people are uninformed. They don't realize how much better education can be and how less expensive it could be. And they don't connect their overpriced property tax bill with the current education system in New Jersey. But second, the greater concern is when people don't overthrow an evil, corrupt system because they don't have moral convictions. You know, most of the people who were at this school choice rally weren't there to protest the cost of public education. The subject really never even came up. They were mostly there to protest the moral evil of the monopoly the state has on education. The state forcing parents to pay for and forcing parents to be locked into the government school system, which prohibits the teaching of Christian values. Now, sure, if you're wealthy, you can go to a private Christian school if you want, but only after you pay for the, you know, bloated state humanistic education system. So for a few minutes, let's just talk about the justice or the morality of a government monopoly on education. I mean, just on the face of it, the immorality of a monopoly is indisputable. Imagine if the state required everyone to pay for one fast food restaurant through your taxes, or just one grocery store, or one clothing store. Of course, everyone would see that as being unfair, except those who work for that one business. This one business that has been given monopoly power through the state. Through the Romans 13 power of the state to wield a sword. Private business can't arrest you or confiscate your property if you don't buy their product, but the state can. And in that, the state must be very careful not to monopolize any product or service that should be subject to the free market. You see, what natural unsaved man always desires is to force people to work for them, to force people to buy their product, or rent-seeking, as it's called in economics, so that they don't have to compete for customers, so that those who need the product can't go anywhere else, and so that they don't have to provide any degree of excellence that would cause people to freely buy their product. You know, consider Marxism. It's all about control and a government monopoly on everything, as if that's the best state of affairs. Everything is to be done by the state and through the state rather than by the choice of the people. in Italian communism back in the 1930s. The fascism of Mussolini, fascism means socialism. The motto was everything in the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. And that became the definition of totalitarianism, a social order engineered by the state. Now, the question is, where is this addressed in the Bible? How do we know it's wrong for the state to create these kind of monopolies? Or for anybody, for that matter? Well, first there's the classic prohibition against monopolies in Isaiah chapter 5. Where in listing the sins of Israel in her apostasy, one of the main sins was totalitarian control. Rather than land and businesses being owned by everyone, the king, the elders, the nobles monopolized the resources of production, land and goods, so that there could be a leisure owner class and a peasant class. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, "Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land." Now, this is referring to monopolies. So there is no room or allowance for any other business. And of course, this applies to education. Unprincipled people want a monopoly on education so that they can be guaranteed an income regardless of the will of the people. The people are just going to have to trust their overlords to give them what they should get. Well, another key text would be Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. "Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice." So how could it be that anyone could build his house without righteousness and justice? What's wrong with building your house? What could a person possibly do that would cause a house to be built unjustly? Well, the verse goes on to explain that the injustice is in forcing your neighbors to pay for your house, receiving your income by force. Whereas if it was left to freedom, nobody would pay you the salary for that service, or at least not that much salary. But the injustice is using the power of the state to force people to pay your salary. Also in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you're sinning against yourself." This verse is teaching that evil gain is in setting a secure position for yourself by cutting off many people, by cutting them out of your monopoly. So those are just three texts explaining the moral injunction against monopolies. But the prime example would be the Pharaoh of Egypt in the Exodus. Moses arrives in Pharaoh's court and says to Pharaoh, "God has said, let my people go." Now, is Pharaoh going to do this? Well, of course not. He has power over the Israelites. They're his slaves. Pharaoh has a great comfortable gig going for himself. The Israelites have to work for him. They don't have the freedom to vote with their feet. He has the power of the state and the sword over them. So, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" And here we learn that Pharaoh, like most people today, was not judging right and wrong based upon what's morally right. He was basing right and wrong on what practically helps him, what gives him power and control. And in his worldview, whatever helps him to maintain power must be morally right. Well, the same is true of the New Jersey Education Association. They don't judge the rightness or wrongness of their control in education by any natural or written law of God, but they base it on their principles of pragmatism. What appears to help them must be morally right for them, because what is right is what helps them, and if it helps them, well, it must certainly help everyone else in society. But God says a monopoly is immoral, and only a righteous man will break away from monopoly even if it hurts him financially, but not the ungodly. As in the case of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, The leaders wanted to create a monopoly of government power, but God broke it up, lest, quote, Genesis 11:6, nothing which they purposed to do will be impossible for them. And God scattered them and broke up the monopoly. Because the error of a monopoly is that those in charge of the monopoly will always abuse their power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, the interesting part of the story of Pharaoh is how unwilling he was to give up his monopoly power over the Israelites. And there's a timeless spiritual lesson in this, where people will never relinquish their monopoly power once they have it. They'll find every excuse in the book to hold on to power. They will prevaricate. They will lie. They will come up with false moral arguments. And they'll be totally convinced that they are in the right in holding on to their monopoly power, as in the case of the NJEA. And even after the plagues, Pharaoh was still unwilling to let Israel go, even after his own nation was being destroyed. It doesn't matter if the children are being hurt by failing government schools. The powers that be, that have the monopoly over education, will not let go of that monopoly. Just like Pharaoh didn't care about the suffering of his Egyptian citizens. All he cared about was his power and his income. Well, now finally, in the 10th plague, Pharaoh reluctantly acquiesced and let Israel go. But even then, he changed his mind and went after them in the Red Sea, defying all common sense. I mean, he would rather die than give up his monopoly power over the Israelites. He would only let the Israelites go when they were pried from his dead, cold hands. So just realize, it's not going to be easy to get school choice here in New Jersey. The entrenched government education system will not let go of power unless they're forced to do so by some disaster or some power outside of themselves. As Ronald Reagan used to say, the closest thing to eternal life on earth is a government program. Because once a group of people get jobs and money to do a government program, they're going to fight to the death to hold on to that, even if the program's no longer needed. So when it comes to education, God says, let my children go. But the world says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Now, in the story of the Exodus, we see another lesson that it takes a Moses, people representing God and his truth, that are used of God to break the power of sin. That's the church, Christian people today. The church is to be the conscience of the nation. Just like Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar to break away from your sins and do righteousness. Or like the Apostle Paul spoke to the governor Festus concerning righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. The church needs to be a minister to the magistrates and to teach them the right ways of the Lord. Now, there are currently about 20 states that provide some sort of voucher for private education. Utah, Wisconsin, Indiana, Ohio, Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine, North Carolina, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, Georgia, and Florida. And just in this last year, Iowa, Arkansas, and West Virginia passed new school choice legislation. Now, most of these states only allow school vouchers for special needs students, but about 10 are now giving money out to any family to attend private Christian school. And Florida is leading this and giving about $7,000 to $8,000 to any child to attend the school of the family choice. Wisconsin was actually the first state to pass a school freedom bill and vouchers. And this broke the ice and opened the door for all sorts of other states. And it even ended up in a Supreme Court case that wound up in favor of school choice. Now, for Wisconsin to be the first state to pass a school choice bill seems unusual because it's such a left-leaning blue state. But back in the 1990s, when this law was passed, Wisconsin had a conservative governor and legislature that was able to get school choice passed. But again, my point is this. It takes an active Christian minority to make this happen. It takes a Moses, and it takes patience, and it takes God's people speaking up over a number of years. So last week's school choice rally in Trenton was not a waste of time. It was a first step. It was a beginning. And all great movements have a small beginning. So here's a final question. Will school choice make a difference? Will it help to bring America back to God, or is this just window dressing? You know, one of the reasons why America has lost its Christian heritage and its Christian values is because children are no longer being taught the Word of God. And so each generation progressively is becoming more secular and more biblically illiterate, more pagan. The humanists have successfully taken over the educational system. We've become like the old Soviet Union in this regard, outlawing Christianity in public square. You know, ask not who makes the laws, give me the children and I will change the nation. But why did the American people allow for the removal of God's word from the schools in the first place? Well, because they didn't cherish or believe in the word of God. This was their unbelief. If they truly believed the word of God, the people would have risen up in protest against any Supreme Court ruling or legislation against prohibiting God's word in public schools. So, if the monopoly on public education is broken, and private Christian schools have an equal playing field with secular schools, will that really change the heart problem? Well, that kind of cleans the outside of the cup, but not the inside of the cup. The only thing that's really going to change the nation is a spiritual revival. And without a spiritual revival, changing the system is in vain. But if you have a spiritual revival, the system will automatically be changed. So we understand that. But consider this. When God broke up the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, only the system was changed, not hearts. But nevertheless, the change in the system was necessary to hinder sin and to set up a situation where righteousness could flourish. When God removed the Israelites from Egypt, he only changed their location. Their hearts were not changed. But in that change of location, it broke the power of the ungodly influence of Egypt, and it empowered the influence of godliness. So, in the same way, changing the education system is really an important duty for Christians. Yes, our primary mission is to preach the gospel, but we can also have a secondary work of setting up systems to help the cause of righteousness. Just like the priest Ezra, when the Jews returned from exile, we read that Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So this is why we fight for school choice in our state. And it's not if the public schools will someday collapse. It's only a matter of when. God will also raise up leaders to bring it to pass. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube or Rumble video channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. I believe this week I'll just be posting a short compilation of video clips from the rally in Trenton. Again, the website for all the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thanks for your support. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us into your kingdom. And what a privilege we have to be called to serve you at this crucial moment in history. May Jesus Christ reign. Amen.